Good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath. Good to be back to visit you all once again. TV shows that had some moral value, such as Little House on the Prairie, Green Acres, Father Knows Best, Gilligan's Island, and in the 1980s, the Bill Cosby Show. But those days are long gone. Today, the shows are replaced with shows that are filled with sexual overtones, homosexual couples, vulgar language, and the movies are shown which depict nudity, sexual scenes, bad humor, and the list goes on. My purpose this morning is to show how we can live in this world without becoming a part of it. In Romans 12 and verse 2, we are warned, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've heard a lot about having our minds renewed during the days of unleavened bread. And we all realize that keeping the 7 days of unleavened bread, when the seventh day comes, we don't stop sinning. Sin, we have to battle that. We have to battle sin the whole year and in 24 hours a day. From the scripture cited above, how would any of us define the word world? Is there a spiritual dimension to the word world? New Westminster's Dictionary and Thesaurus defines world as the earth and its inhabitants. It defines worldly as relating to the world, engrossed in temporal pursuits, earthly, mundane, carnal, not spiritual. So from these definitions, we see there is a definite contrast between being in the world, carnal, mundane, earthly, and being not of the world, spiritual. The following are some TV shows and movies that our society enjoy. Entertainment that if we are to be true followers of Jesus Christ, we shouldn't be engaging. The first TV show was that earlier this year, or during the TV season, that were touted as being most watched, or projected to be the most watched shows. Super Fun Night is about a geeky gal who spent 13 years of Friday nights with friends until a promotion leads her to meet a lovable guy. And coming from Hollywood, you know where that leads. Not anything good. Another show was The Brooklyn Nine, a story about a police captain taking over a dysfunctional detective unit. And the unit consists of divorced men, homosexual men, and all the other ills that exist in our society today. Here are a sample of some of the movies that were playing one recent weekend. Baggage Claim sounds like an innocent title, but it's rated PG-13. It contains sexual content, vulgar language. And another movie, Battle of the Year, rated PG-13, with rude language, rude behavior. The TV shows that and movies that I mentioned may have good titles, but is it something that we should watch? And by dismissing the sexual content and bad behavior and the vulgar language. In our society, we all realize that sex is thrown at us. And decades ago, when I was a young man, and most of you here were young people, the things that our young people face today were something that we never dreamed we'll be seeing today. And if you are accustomed to watching the Academy Awards, the Emmy Awards, and the other award shows, and you would enjoy hearing a performer from years gone by or a decade or so back. And you must have your remote control ready to change the channel, because if the female presenters approach the stage or come out to present an award, they are very, let's say, their dress is less desirable than for public view. Such entertainers as Jennifer Lopez, Miley Cyrus, Mariah Carey, Beyonce. A few years ago, teachers at a local school could not get the boys in the class to concentrate on their schoolwork, because after seeing the Emmy Awards or one of the other award shows, Jennifer Lopez came out to present an award with a very revealing dress. So the middle school boys were all abuzz about that, and when teachers could not get them to do their work. Some may say, what's the big deal? If they have it, why not let them show it, as Hollywood would want us to believe? From a blog written by Mitchell Moss, one of the staff members at the Home Office, titled "The Lie of Self-Fulfilled Life." This is not aimed at young people. I'm in Tampa, I have to stress that. But it's a sad phenomenon, but it's what is involved in our society today. Mr. Moss goes on to say that church kids, particularly young people who have been born and raised with the teachings of the Bible, have begun having serious marital problems. And he says that he knew of a few, and we all probably know of someone that even have divorced. Do you think it's possible that the reason is because our culture has taught us that to have a good life, we must reach for the stars, pursue our dreams, and be all that we can be, as a Army slogan years ago was? That in order to be happy at the end of our lives, we have to be able to look back and see that we have tried everything that seems good and pursued every dream and opportunity to its fullest. In other words, the ultimate goal of life is a self-fulfillment of our own desires, wants, and dreams. To have to check off everything off of our bucket list. This is something that elderly people have been known to say, not young people, elderly people in their 70s, 80s. They may want to travel around the world or travel around the United States as their last fun thing to do, but not young people who are in their 20s or 30s. Mitchell goes on to state, "My generation has been bred with the lie that self-fulfillment is the ultimate and the highest attainable goal in life. Therefore, by extension, that love, the kind you fall into, exists to give us what we need and want. That a good marriage, one which both parties get what they want or need, we may not even realize," he goes on to state, that as we pursue the ideas of the well-lived life, we rationalize that, of course, God wants me to be happy. All the while, we kick the can of a responsibility down the road just a little longer. This belief, he goes on to state, in self-fulfillment pervades our generation so deeply that it is almost as if it were in our blood. But in this version of attaining happiness, marriage is downgraded to become only a part of the fulfillment of life. and another contributing factor to our own personal fulfillment. In Titus chapter 2, we turn over to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, where we are told to avoid ungodliness and worldly lusts. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, verse 12, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. In Jemison, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, the word teaching or teaches or teaching is translated disciplining us. Grace exercises discipline and it imparts in connection with discipline and chastisement. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 11 and we read verse 32. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32. Verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 11. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. The education that a Christian receives from the grace of God is a discipline often trying to the flesh and blood. Just as children need discipline, we as Christians need discipline. The discipline which it exercises teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, where such self-discipline is needed, seeing that the things of this world or the spirit of this world is opposed to God. In a sermon given by Mr. Mark Mickelson several months ago, titled "The Feel Good Religion," he stated that the God of this world is materialism, freedom, sex, and feeling good. We are surrounded in our society today with people who think that various degrees of undress is okay. They think that the PDAs, public display of affection, are normal. Who think there is nothing wrong with the first date that ends in sex. Who think that it's okay to live together without the benefit of marriage. The thing that promotes that is because they see so many people marrying and divorcing, and so many having terrible problems. And I've heard a comment a number of times from co-workers who are having marital problems, and they say the next person they get, they're going to stay together, they're not going to get married. And we are exposed to people who have vocabularies that would, as the saying goes, make a sailor blush, and who take God's name in vain in general, and live as though there is no tomorrow, or there is no consequences for their actions. Some of you may have heard of the comedian Bill Maher, M-A-H-R. On his late night show recently, and if you care to check it out, it is on YouTube, but I have to warn you that after maybe a couple of minutes, you have to turn it off because it's filled with vulgarity. He trashes the Bible. He stated that the in reference to the movie Noah, that is a childish story. And as he stated that Christians are mad because the movie does not match their made-up story. He considers God a mass murderer. And as I said, his monologue is filled with profanity. And when you hear people trashing or making derogatory comments about God, and people that I've worked around or other people or relatives I visit, they would say, if someone is engaged in that, I better get out of here before lightning strikes, because it's very disgusting to hear how people have little respect for God and his way of life, and just, you know, say things without any regard for where it's coming from, as if God is not hearing. When we are surrounded by people who think it is normal, we know there is a potential for problems. In John chapter 8 and verse 23, John 8 and verse 23, Jesus speaking, John 8 and verse 23, he's speaking to the Pharisees, and he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world." And in John chapter 18 and verse 36, John 18 and verse 36, Jesus was telling the Pilate where his kingdom was. In verse 36 of John 18, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." In Hebrews 2, verse 1 through 3, it warns us about drifting. Neglect is one of the greatest problems we have in the Church of God today. For if we neglect to do what we need to do on a daily basis, we neglect to pray, we neglect to study. So we neglect these things, and it becomes easier and easier not to do them. So we just coast. We take it easy. You may say things like, "The world is not falling down around us. I still have a good job. I still have a home." We come to church, we smile, but we are still coasting. Let's turn over to Hebrews 2 and verse, reread verse 1 and 3. Hebrews 2, verse 1 and 3. 1 through 3. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, every transgression and disobedience receive a just reward. Verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" From the Life Application Study Bible, comments on Hebrews 2, verse 1 through 3. The author calls his readers to pay attention to the truth they have heard so that they wouldn't drift away into false teaching. Paying careful attention is hard work. It involves focus in our mind, our heart, and our senses. Listening to Christ means not merely listening, but to also obeying. As James chapter 1, verse 22-25 brings out, that we live in an age that is personified by lukewarmness, where people will be lukewarm, not hot or cold, not on fire, just sort of lukewarm or drifting, which is mentioned in Revelation 3. We are warned about drifting or being lukewarm in 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. First John 2, verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Excuse me. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Adam Clark commentary adds some additional comments on verse 16. On the verse, part of the verse that states all that is in the world. All that it can boast of. All that it can promise. Speaking of the world. It is only sensual, transit, gratification, and even this promise cannot be fulfilled, so that it is most enthusiastically followed. Follower can complain loudest of their disappointment. The part of the verse that states the lusts of the flesh, sensual, the impure desires which seek their gratification in women, strong drink, delicious food, and the like. The lusts of the eye, inordinate desires after fineries of every kind, gaudy dress, splendid houses, superb furniture, expensive foods, trappings, and decorations of all sorts. The pride of life, hunting after honors, titles, and pedigree, boasting of ancestry, family connection, great offices, honorable acquaintance, and the like, is not of the Father. Nothing of these inordinate attachments either comes from or leads us to God. They are of this world. Here they begin, they flourish, and they aim. I mean, they don't. It's things that don't last eternal. They deprive the mind and divert it from the divine pursuits, and render it utterly incapable of spiritual enjoyment. What does God value? He values self-control, a spirit of self-control, a spirit of generosity, and a commitment to humble service. What values are important to us? Does our action reflect the world's or God's values? A few points, to be exact, 6 points on being of the world but not part of it. First, we have to keep our head in the game. Those of you who are sports-minded, and this being baseball season, if a runner is on first base and he walks away from the base, and if he is not paying attention to the pitcher or the catcher, he can be easily picked off base. And his manager will probably tell him, get your head in the game. Or if a runner is on second base and he's moving off the base and he's not paying attention to the shortstop or the second baseman and the pitcher, and he can be picked off. And once again, he'll be told, keep your head in the game. We have to remember where it is that we are trying to go. We need to remind ourselves that our goal is different from those who just want to eat, drink, and be merry, of those who want to accumulate the most toys before they die. Every time we step out of the bed in the morning, We need to remain focused on our goal. If we don't, we'll be letting down our guard. And we know what happens when we let down our guard. We open the door for Satan to fill that void. We must be vigilant so that the devil doesn't give you and I a temptation. When you're not ready, we'll get a sucker punch. The second point is, to live in this world and not be a part of it, we need to keep God's law in our minds. There was a reason why the Israelites were told to bind the law of God on their sleeves, post them on their houses, and wear them on their foreheads. It was to help them to keep them constantly in their minds. Keeping the law of God in our minds is also what we need to do, because he keeps us on track. We don't live so far off center that we cannot tell where righteousness ends and sins begin. We all understand the analogy or the point about the track. A railroad train can derail off the track, and if we are not careful, we as Christians can go off the track onto other pursuits rather than pursuing God. If we are reviewing the laws of God, we will know what righteousness is and what it is not. The next point, to live in this world and not be a part of it, we need to have vision, know where we are going. If we can picture ourselves living into the world of tomorrow, it helps us to avoid the things that tempt us today. Whether it be people, if we are in school, whether it be our classmates or someone we work with, who today think we are weird or stupid, crazy, they are going to be surprised when they learn that you are right, and they were wrong. The next point is, we must make sure we have a good relationship with God. As David writes in Psalms 121, verse 1 and 2, Psalms 121, verse 1 and 2. Psalms 121, verse 1 and 2. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We need, as those call of God, we need his teaching and his instructions to help us in our daily lives. Today it is especially tempting to want to do it yourself. Man's self-reliance nature is a mixed bag. It is good to want to do as much as you can for yourself, since having a welfare mentality, and entitlement mentality, which is prevalent today in our society, can be very harmful to one's character and goes against the teaching of those who don't work, don't eat. The next point, in order to live in this world and not be a part of it, we have to use the tools that God gives us. Those range from his Holy Spirit, his church, his ministry, our personal prayer and Bible study, and the church publications, and our fellowship with one another. The Holy Spirit not only helps us recognize the difference between right and wrong, but it helps us to develop the character to do the right things even when everyone else around us is doing the wrong. If we are not replenishing the Spirit daily, we are, as the saying goes, an accident waiting to happen. One of the benefits of being baptized is that the Holy Spirit can help us reject wrong influences or wrong ideas. It is an important tool for us to use daily. The church is another powerful tool that provides us a place to come to have our spiritual batteries recharge and remotivate us to go back into the world and continue the battle, the daily battle against sin. How can we even think of not coming every week, barring sickness or other difficulties? The ministry help keeps us connected by the messages that address what we need, what they see we need, by helping us to expand our vision and motivating us to look beyond our own world, our own little lives. Prayer and Bible study. Our communication with God and His with us through reading His Word is vital, or we'll be thinking we can do it ourselves. We have an unseen enemy, and we need to pray daily to resist him. The various publications provide us with a nugget of truth to help us keep us on track and remind us that we are all in this together. We all have the same challenges, and together with God's help, we will make it through to the end. And also, we have one another. As a tool, we owe it to each other to provide encouragement and sincere interest in each other's problems. I know people are hesitant to divulge their problem with one another, but we all must have some close friends that we can share our problems or our needs or issues that we are having problems with in our lives without having it spread to everybody in the church. We owe it to each other to work on our relationship with God by attending church every week and to keep working to overcome various problems and to hold fast. We are dependent upon each other, whether we like it or not. The sixth point: in order to live in this world, not be a part of it, we have to remember something else. We need to prod ourselves to change. We are the lights of this world, as Matthew 5:14 states. We can't do that unless we are different from the world. If people in our neighborhood can't tell them no difference between us and them by the way we act or by the way we carry on our conversation, as they say, we have a problem. We can avoid becoming like the rest of the world that does these things if we remember that there is a battle going on and that we have to keep our guard up. If we go from keeping the Sabbath to not keeping the Sabbath overnight, we don't do that. Something happens that appears to be a legitimate excuse for not attending this one time. If these one-time events happen often enough, you may find yourself devaluing the Sabbath and our relationship with God. Our impact on the world is going to come primarily because of our faithfulness and our steadfastness in the small matters of day-to-day living. Today, our environment is very appealing, and not to pick on young people, but it's appealing to young people because they face the challenges of the church and the challenges of the world, and relating personal information or personal feeling. I have two young adults who look at things, different than their than their father or their mother. But they are not, you know, way off track, but they look at things differently. Today, the real danger of involvement with the world is that it will choke out the word of God in our heart, and we will bear no fruit in our lives. If there is no fruit, there will be no reward for us. There will be no entry into the kingdom of God. And for what? Transitory pleasures and short-lived success. The question remains for us, am I living in this world without being a part of it? The only way we are not going to be a part of it if we can answer yes to these statements. I believe that this world is only a temporary, and God's future kingdom is where my real hope lies. I know that there is a battle going on, and I use all the tools at my disposal to fight it. I have a strong relationship with God and try not to disappoint Him by something I do or don't do. Can any of us say that we are in this world but not of this world? That is the question we each individually must ask ourselves and ask and answer honestly. We must remember that the world will continue to beat us up. The desire to go along with the crowd will be great. But we must not give up or compromise with the ways of this world and realize that we are of a different world answering to a higher authority.